May I speak in the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." He said that in the context of the 11 and their companions talking about what they had heard. What had they heard? Well, they had just heard from Cleopas and his companion, possibly his wife, who knows, room for discussion later. They just heard from Cleopas and his companion about their encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Emmaus and how he had made himself known to them in the breaking of the bread. One of the privileges of being a chaplain in the army is that we are able to take a retreat each year. 3 years ago, I went on retreat to the Isle of Cumbrae in the Firth of Clyde, just off the coast from Largs. I stayed at a somewhat eccentric establishment called the Cathedral of the Isles, which stands up above the little town of Millport and has some accommodation in a building slightly reminiscent of an Oxbridge college. Some of you perhaps have visited it. On my first 2 days there, I ate my breakfast in the refectory in solitary splendour. But on day 3, I was joined by a couple of other guests, two ladies who it turned out came from Edinburgh. And they asked me where I came from. And I said, "Well, originally I'm from Dumfriesshire." And one said, "Oh, you don't sound as though you come from Dumfriesshire." And so by way of explanation, I said, "Well, I'm something of an Anglo-Scot." "Oh," she said, and paused. "An Anglo-Scot, are you? There's not many of those these days." I also happen to have been raised a Scottish Episcopalian, and there is absolutely not many of those these days either. I was reminded of all this just a couple of weeks ago when we had a joint service for St Andrew's and the Royal Garrison Church on Good Friday. And in conversation afterwards, one of the members of this congregation here at St Andrew's described themselves as a Covenanter. And I thought, there's a word I've not heard in a while. So, forgive me a little bit of family history. My grandfather, an Englishman, moved to a small farm in Dumfriesshire just after the Second World War, and it was there subsequently that my father met my mother, a Scot. On the farm is a memorial to a man named James Rennick. The Covenanters among you will be perhaps familiar with that name. But for the benefit of those who haven't a clue what I'm talking about, let me attempt to briefly explain. The church in Scotland had, during the 17th century, a not terribly happy relationship with the House of Stuart. The king in faraway London had thought it a good plan to try and impose both liturgy and church government on the Scottish church in forms that he had found to be useful to him in the English church. It didn't go well. And it ended up with those who supported the National Covenant, an affirmation of ecclesiastical independence from the crown, Covenanters getting hunted down by redcoats while they held their illegal conventicles, church services, up in the hills. James Rennick, who comes from the same village as I, was the last Covenanter to be executed in Edinburgh in 1688, a martyr for the faith. Just a year later, following the Glorious Revolution, the Cameronians were formed as part of the Scottish and later the British Army, named after Richard Cameron, a leading Covenanter that James Rennick himself had followed. I suspect almost certainly that somewhere in this church you will find some memorabilia of the Cameronians, Scottish Rifles, who maintained their unique heritage by posting armed pickets every time they had a church parade, reminding themselves of those conventicles where they were at risk up in the hills. So, in the rural Dumfriesshire of my childhood, still strong covenanting country, it was a long way to the nearest Episcopalian church, so we as a family used to frequently attend the local kirk, and we were welcomed. But when the kirk held a conventicle at James Rennick's memorial each year, on that occasion we were not invited. Far too closely linked to the redcoats who had hunted him down. Why do I tell you all this? Well, because from one perspective, it's not that long ago. In the 18th century, the boot was on the other foot, and it was the Episcopalians who had a hard time of it. The fact that they supported the Jacobite rebellions did not endear them to the establishment. 350 years ago, 250 years ago, Reformed Christians on this island of ours were persecuting each other. Today, happily, we can come together in worship without, I hope, persecuting one another. Excuse me. And when we do so, gathering together in worship, we will notice the differences between us. Differences of liturgy, differences of style, different hymn books, sometimes different hymns. I was going to say at this point different forms of dress for the clergy, but Jim has sadly let me down badly by wearing an identical stole as mine. But sometimes different dress for the clergy, different architecture, different layouts in our church buildings, different language. What is our service today? Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the Mass. Where does it take place? At a table, an altar? How does it take place? With bread, with wafers, with a common cup, with individual cups? I did my training for ministry at New College Edinburgh, and there used to be an ecumenical communion service on a midweek lunchtime. And I recall watching a Church of Scotland minister take a large baguette and break it apart in a powerful gesture with crumbs flying in all directions, traumatizing my high church Anglican colleagues who were witnessing the body of Christ being spread to the four winds around the room. Yes, our differences speak of different theologies, but it's good to focus on what is essential. The 11 and their companions were talking about what they'd heard of what had happened on the road to Emmaus at the breaking of bread. Do we really think they were saying to each other, "Now, was that transubstantiation or consubstantiation?" Were they debating the real presence? Were they asking, "Were there candles on the table? Was Jesus wearing vestments, Alban stole or Geneva gown? Which hymn book did they use? Were they worried whether the prayers were extempore or written down?" Cleopas and his companion, possibly his wife, were heading in the wrong direction. They were fleeing. But on the road, they met the risen Lord, who explained the scriptures to them such that their hearts were set on fire, and then their eyes were opened at the breaking of the bread. And then they turned back. They repented, if you like, and most powerfully, they became witnesses to the resurrection. And so too, in this encounter, in our gospel reason, in our gospel reading, Jesus challenges the 11 and their companions as he challenges us today to be witnesses to him. crucified and risen. So let us celebrate the feast. Amen.